stuff where Saul is very humble, hiding, and then these next three chapters are really going to point out some flaws in Saul's life. And chapter 13 will really hit a lot of it today. So the next one, please, is impatience. We often say from Scripture, pride cometh before a fall. So that's why I had to go with this picture, if you can go with me on that, okay? And the fall that will be there. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. Quite intriguing, actually. Realize he was 30 years old when he started. We think of different people at their age 30. But for him to lead for 42 years, and as I go through 1 Samuel, I never realize it's that long. I always think of it as a shorter time, like you messed up immediately and God took it from you immediately and you kept fighting against, you know, trying to kill David, and, you know, 5 years later it's over. It's not. It goes for 42 years. Next one, please. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeon and Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. From chapter 11, verse 8, it tells that at one time he had 300,000 men with him. He's now cutting down to 3,000. He's keeping 2,000 with him and 1,000 with Jonathan. I don't know why the number's that way, why he's keeping more with him and not just splitting it up, whatever, but that's the situation. Next one, please. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So while Israel heard the news, Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become a stench to the Philistines. I love that word, stench. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. What is what's wrong with this section? Not that Scripture has an error. I'm not saying that. What's just... Who attacks? Jonathan. What news goes out? Saul attacks. I don't know. I mean, we have a mixture of ages in here. And I would say that those who... The older ones may understand this more, but sometimes people like to take credit for our work. I was pointing out we needed to change something around in an office at school. And it was like some things had to be done. I said, "Well, why don't you do this, this, this?" And one of the guys there said, "Yeah, I was thinking the same thing." I said, "Well, you didn't say it. I thought I needed credit for this. But why are you stealing credit for it?" "Yeah, I thought that already." "Well, what's wrong with it?" "No, it works." "Why are you saying something?" "Because they want credit." That's a small, simple, silly illustration. But there are bigger ones that go on where people take credit for someone else's work and may even take the bonus from it or something. And it's just, this here's one where Jonathan does something and Saul immediately takes credit. Next one, please. Jonathan means the Lord has given. Interesting name for it. It seems like, I was going through some things about descriptions of him. He's more of an activist rather than a strategist. It's seen, you know, he just, let's go after it. Hot-headed, maybe naive, but good-hearted. We normally think of Jonathan as the major thing that people normally think of Jonathan is the close friend he is with David. But that's when we think of Jonathan from Scripture, it's like, wow, here's somebody who should have been the next king, but he's willing to help David be the next king. And the friendship. There are two guys, I think you may know these names a little bit, but the guy who was at Wheaton University in Chicago. Anybody heard of Wheaton? It's a good Christian high academic school. You should hear of that one. But Dwayne Lipton was the president there, and his sister I teach with, and we just call Dallas guys. He's a Dallas guy like I am. And then another Dallas guy is Joel Stoll, who used to be at Highland Park Baptist Church years ago and then went to Moody Bible Institute and is now at Cornerstone University as their president. Well, Dwayne Lipton and Joel Stoll, Dwayne's sister said, they're best friends. And I'm like, okay, that's cute. I mean, what does it mean they're best friends? Well, they were traveling to London together. In London, they saw statues of Jonathan and David. They bought the statues, and every Christmas now, they exchange statues. That's pretty cool to me. It's like just a reminder of our friendship. So it's like, oh, what am I going to get for Christmas? I know what I'm going to get for Christmas. She was going to have Jonathan. I'm getting David. You know, and then flip it back. But just a reminder that how precious this friendship is at Jonathan David. The part we forget about is Jonathan's is a fighter. Jonathan's one who's willing to take things on, to jump into battle. Next one, please. The unbelief and impatience. Let's just go to the next one. I think this outline, I don't know if it's from J. Vernon McGee or Warren Wiersbe, I don't know. And I don't like it that I have it in here now, and I'm sorry about it, so we're going to skip past the outline more. I just want, because I'm worried to get caught so much into an outline and forget this passage. But here we go, this next one. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers. And this is mountain country, and I just don't understand the chariots concept. The chariots, but that's, I don't know. But and soldiers as numerous as sand of the seashore. As I was going through that, when I think of people as numerous as the number of the sand, is anybody with me of thinking of somebody this was a promise to them? Somebody said, what did he say? Thank you, Abraham. You have no children and you're, 90-some years old, but you're going to have as many descendants as there are, if you count the sands, grains of sand. And now going against the Philistines, that phrase is used. I just don't know if it's like a little catch there of coming to remind Israel of that. They went up and camped at Michmash from east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that the situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in the caves and thickets, among the rocks and in the pits and cisterns. The cisterns would be like the water area. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offering. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Did I mess you up with... I'm going to stop there. Do I go further on this? I'll finish with him. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived and Saul went out to greet him. Okay. This meeting had been planned 2 years earlier, that Samuel's going to come to Saul. And Saul's waiting for this week for him to come, and he's not coming. And the day that he's supposed to come, he's not there. And the people are getting all scattered and scared and confused and they're just all about. And so Saul says, bring me a burnt offering. Let's go ahead and make the burnt offering, the fellowship offering. Let's do that right now together. And it's a real interesting concept because we're going to get into his impatience with this, of how long you wait for someone. In high school, you don't have a concept for this. The teacher doesn't show up, you're excited, you don't tell anybody, you're hoping it goes for the whole hour. Fair statement? In college, you look at your watch. You ask, what degree does he have? Anybody following me on this? Do you know what I'm talking about? If he just has a master's degree, 5 minutes and you could be gone. It's like, I don't think it's a written rule anywhere, do you think it's a... But 10 minutes, you have to wait 10 minutes for a doctor, right? Who knows what I'm even talking about? That's just, the rest of you are more patient than us. This is the conversation. Serious. My college students. Am I off on this, Richard? Is it? You don't know anything about that? Your professors have never been late? Okay, wait 10 minutes. 10 minute rule. Well, if they don't have their doctorate, technically you don't have to wait. I can't say technically, can I? The rule has been, I guess it's not a set rule. It's like that rule that police can't give you a ticket for going 5 over the speed limit, it has to be more than 5 or something. And like, you know, who really, like, you're really going to argue that on the highway, right? But the first 5 don't count. But you're supposed to wait for the professor, okay? But we do watch for the time. Here's a situation where Saul's saying, Samuel's supposed to be coming. He's supposed to be here. How long should I wait for Samuel? Forget it. I'm going to do the offerings myself. Now, there's an interesting concept here. Can we move to the next slide, please? We do not want you to become lazy, but to... We want you to become lazy, but to imitate those whose faith and patience inherit what has been promised. It's a fine line because you don't want Saul to be lazy with things. You want him to be active and go into it. But also there's an aspect of waiting upon the Lord and for the Lord's timing and to really be listening to the Lord. And I know we don't talk about that enough with prayer. With prayer we talk about it's communicating with God. We think of communicating with God as I'm communicating when I'm talking. But so much of prayer is me not talking and just listening to God and taking the time just to listen to God and to hear Him on my heart. I really believe that the problem here for... And I like this picture. I don't want to throw silly pictures in there so often for you, but this is what God did for us, like with His Bible, just reach down and give us the Bible in so many ways. But I really think the problem here is Saul is more into the superstition of religion than he is a relationship with God. And give me the next slide, please. And the reason I say that is David did the same thing, and he was blessed for it. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, the exact things that Saul just wanted to do. And this is in 2 Samuel, instead of 1 Samuel, okay? The Lord answered prayer in behalf of the land, the plague of Israel was stopped. Next one, please. Solomon. Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Solomon, stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. And I really think... Next one, I think I really think there's a... I'll get into... he'll be the next one even. That's a beautiful picture, I know. Doing the right thing the wrong way or at the wrong time for the wrong reason, any one of those things, is wrong. And sometimes we think if I do the right thing, but my motive's wrong, but no one knows about my motive. Or doing the right thing, you know, crossing the street here, you might be doing the right thing, but maybe it's the wrong time. And in our lives, evaluating why am I doing what I'm doing is so important. Saul, if someone said, Saul, why do you want to sacrifice those offerings? Well, we're supposed to. Wow, that's really not a good enough reason, is it? Because I want God involved in every aspect of my life? Okay, now that's a little better of an answer. And I think that's the difference between David and Solomon. David and Solomon had the right perspective of why they did something. They had to have this relationship with God. They were lost without God. Saul's in a situation where, oh yeah, I need to grab my lucky charms. You know, my little lucky rabbit's foot. And take that along. And so let's do these sacrifices, things, get them over with, let's go. Next one, please, should be the passage. In verse 11, what have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. The next one is just, it's you're right. The excuses here, it really gives like 3 lies. He's a hypocrite in acting as though he had done nothing wrong. I didn't do anything wrong here. He blames Samuel and the soldiers. I was fine, but the soldiers were all getting scattered. You were late, by the way, anyhow, so who are you to say something to me? And then he had to force himself. So, you know, I felt compelled. I didn't want to do it, but I forced myself to do it. And the excuses that are made up over this whole situation, the quote says, people who are good at making excuses are really good at anything else. I don't know if we end up making excuses. I had a friend who challenged me on something once when I was back in seminary. It was a silly thing. But I played in all these different leagues where I haven't played baseball or softball now for probably, 10 years, which is kind of rare because I was always in leagues. Typically batted between 750 and 775. You know, I had the opportunity to go pro baseball and chose ministry instead. I was a good stick, good glove, and a good arm. Okay, played shortstop. My main pitch position in college, I needed to do a little bit of pitching and catching because we were weak there, and those were important positions. So I would typically doubleheaders pitch the first game and catch the second game, and was still the leadoff hitter. And so just a unique situation like that, but I remember talking to this friend of mine, and is anybody going to Moody, Michigan Theological Seminary right now? Any adults going there? His name's John Restive. He teaches there on the side now. He's a psychiatrist, Christian psychiatrist now. But he, we're talking about something, and I don't know what he asked, you know, how'd the game go, and we won, and, you know, how'd you hit, and I went, you know, 4 for 5 or whatever, and 2 walks or whatever it was, you know, and he said, any errors? And I said, I had one error, but it wasn't, you know, it took a bad hop kind of thing. And the next time we're talking, you know, how'd you do? I went 3 for 4 and a walk or whatever and scored 4 times, and, you know, whatever. And then he said, any errors? And I had this one, but da-da-da. And he even asked me, you know, why did you make it out? Well, I slipped or I did, you know. And he finally said to me after we, you know, having known me for quite a while, he said, do you ever make a mistake? Is it like ever your fault that you make an error? Is it ever your fault that you made an out? Like you just stunk? What are you talking about? And then it hit me. I always had an excuse. I always made an excuse. It wasn't that I just let the ball go between my legs for an error. It wasn't that I made a bad throw. First baseman should have caught it. I mean, and it was interesting, you know, as I go through this passage, and you got to be careful about, like, studying the Word because it, like, challenges you. And as I'm going through this, it's like, wow, do you have to make excuses? Can't you just say, I messed up? Because then I kind of stretch it out further, and I don't know, a bad throw in baseball is not a sin. Making excuses about it really could be. Lying about it definitely would be. So the next slide, please. We get into this blame game, and it started right at the very beginning. Adam blames Eve, Eve blames the serpent, you know. And we end up doing that. And Saul did that quickly. It's a pride thing. Saul couldn't make a mistake. He's Saul. He's a king. It's somebody else's fault. It's your fault, Samuel. You're late. It's the people's fault. And I just really appreciate it when someone just says, my bad. My bad. I messed up. I'm sorry. I had a silly one yesterday. I got gas at Marathon. Their machines don't typically print out the receipt, and you have to go inside to get the receipt. And that bothers me. And I'm speaking on patience today. I understand. Okay. I think I'll turn this around and let you speak to me. But okay. But you know, talk about patience. I just hate going inside to have to get the receipt, wait in line, and there's typically nobody in line. There's 3 people in front of me this time, and I'm just waiting. Somebody's getting a lottery ticket, and they have to get another thing, and they're working the numbers, and just I'm frustrated. I finally get to the guy, and I'm like, I just need a receipt on 4. And he says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I didn't print up. I thought, wow, I feel all better now. Just someone saying, I'm sorry about that. It's a silly little receipt thing. But sorry goes a long way in this blame game. I was walking down the hall of school Friday morning. And as I'm walking through, I see a guy sitting on the floor, and he's looking at this paper on the floor and paper in his hand. And the two papers match each other. And I don't think he's doing the assignment twice for himself. I'm pretty sharp with this, aren't I? And so I just stopped in front of him. I said, "Tell me you're not. Tell me you're not." And he said, "Doc, I have to." I said, "You have to?" "Yeah, the school, our school's implementing this ZAP principle." You may like this, I don't know. But zeros aren't permitted. Who's familiar with this? It wouldn't affect you anyhow, okay? It's for students who don't do homework. Okay. Well, some of you are looking like, okay, so maybe it does affect you. But what happens is if you don't do your homework, you immediately get a detention for that day. You have to come after school and do the homework. Because zeros aren't permitted. And we've been reading some material because a zero kills a grade. That really shouldn't F be like a 50? Or shouldn't our grading scale start at 50 and not be 100? So like 50 be perfect and go down so it doesn't kill you, because as you know, if you have 10 to get back to a 75%, you need 3 100s. Right, my total points goal is 300 divided by 4 assignments, 75. I don't mean to insult your intelligence, because I understand you're ahead of me on that one. But zeros aren't permitted. He goes, "The ZAP principle." So now he has to, and he's blaming the school system. It's not his fault. It's the system that messed up. So he has to cheat. He said, I'm sorry, I'll finish the rest right now. I'm going to grab my book and finish the rest. So at lunchtime, I pulled him away from his friends and we went for a walk. It's a different golfer than the one you may be thinking of. a different golfer. It's a young kid for me. And I just said to him, "You know, when someone says they come off the golf course and they say, 'I shot 77,' and I said, I even did this. I said, "I'm going to be you for a moment." And he said, "Go for it." And I said, "So someone comes off the golf course, shoots 77. Doc looks at me and says, 'He shot 77. Yeah, right. Yeah, I'm sure he shot 77. I've played with him before. I bet he kicked it once. I bet it's not a true score. Because I've played with him before." And he starts laughing because I'm feeling more dramatic as I'm imitating him. And he says, "I get your point." I said, "Once you cheat, once you lie, it affects your reputation. And no one's going to believe anything when you do it well." He said, "Point taken." Let's not make up excuses for things. We don't have to sin. We can't blame someone else for us sinning. We can't blame someone else for us doing wrong. May I have the next one, please? You can go into his folly. Next one, please. "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader for his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Boom, this is a pivotal time in 1 Samuel. I mean, this is a major section. When you get to the point where we now have our first king. And to me, the cool thing about being king is it just carries on. I think I shared this last time with you that Monaco, the French Riviera, may end up going back to France Because if, is it Andrew the prince there, if he does not have a son, and he's now like 42 years old and doesn't have a son, if he doesn't have a son, it has to then go into, you know, there's not an heir to carry on. The concept is the king's son will be the next king. He's going to be groomed for that position. He'll be an apprentice, you know, for his life until he's the king. And right here, God, I'm sure it's like, well, how do you know that's the case? This is the first king they've ever had. Why did they want to have a king? Because everybody else had a king. So as they look at everybody else, it's like, here's the king, this is the whole thing, Jonathan's the next king. We see Jonathan in battle, leading battle, a crucial figure, and right here, Samuel says, you messed up. The kingdom's going to be taken from you. Now realize, from verse 1, Saul is king for 42 years. That's going to be taken from his family. Your son will not be the next king. God has already found someone else, a man after his own heart, that we know as David. And he will be the next king. And the important thing to God, for us, is that we be individuals who are after his own heart. I was in Ann Arbor yesterday and book signing for, there was like 12 authors together signing. Good news, about 40% of the people who came through bought something from me. Bad news, about 10 people came for 5 hours. So, it was a long day. But I'm talking to the other authors, and there's one guy, police officer out of Detroit, whose book is just about how you can overcome anything. But it comes down to a relationship with God. And he's the one who cracked the case of the serial killer in the early 90s in Detroit, and where 11 different young ladies had been killed in the process. And he's the one who broke the case. And they were going to do the movie, and Denzel Washington was going to play him in the movie. And I'd like Denzel Washington to play me in a movie. I mean, I like Denzel Washington, okay? But it might not happen. But then right before that, he said, I was on top of the world. I was the man. And I had a stroke, double blockage. And I had a stroke. And now he goes with a walker. When he carries around, he stutters his whole communication. But he talks about overcoming that in a relationship with God. And he's just, it was so neat to talk to and listen to this guy. A relationship with God is what we're talking about. I was talking to the author next to him, and I was describing this church. Because this church is a blast for me. The leadership is learning like different principles of church management. I'm not saying that right, policies and that. But as they've talked through things, I've had a guy named Charles, who's really involved before, and Jack, talk to me about things, saying, did you know this? And I'm like, oh, it's not a big deal, though, is it? And they're like, but no, but really, as a church, it should be like this. And I'm like, really? Come on. This is a Bible study that got out of control. It just kept growing. And all the people wanted to know was more about God. Who is this Jesus? Give me more. And he said, that was the early church. This really is the right... What denomination is this church? What denomination do you put down in your forms? None, right? Not none. Why would you just say none? I like Howard Hendricks calls it an abomination, not denomination. He says, oh, what abomination are you familiar with? You know, just it's like, in a lot of ways it is, because it causes fights and everything. It's just not good, okay? So I'll call it a Christ-centered, Bible-believing church. That's what this is about. Bible-believing, Christ-centered. Really, all we really want to have is a relationship with God. That was not Saul's agenda. It was David's. Next one, please. Dwindling army. Let's continue again. Then Samuel left Gilgal. Major point there. They say that's more than just a physical act. It's a symbolic act. He left. It's a turning point in the Samuel-Saul relationship. And went up to Gibeah and Benjamin. And Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. Saul and his son Jonathan and the men who were with him staying in Gibeah and Benjamin while the Philistines camped at Michmash. Did I mess up? Go to the next one, please, then. Yeah, I thought when I got these numbers, going back to chapter 11, they were at 300,000. Then this chapter starts off by saying 2,000 with Saul, 1,000 with Jonathan. So they went down to 3,000, and now he's at 600. And all I can think of is really the Gideon story and how the numbers. And really, God isn't into numbers. You know, God is really into our faith and our relationship with Him. Next one, please. Next one, please. Threatened army. Okay, start off. Raiding parties went out from the Philistine camp in three detachments. One turned toward Ophrah in the vicinity of Shaul, another toward Beth Horon, and a third toward the border overlooking the valley of Zeboim, facing the desert. Next one, please. Thank you. This is pretty intriguing, because this is what the Philistines did to Israel to hurt their army. They just killed out the blacksmiths. So not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews... I'm going to knock it off again. I don't want you to lose it. Otherwise, Hebrews will make swords and spears. So all of them went to Philistines to have their plowshares, metaxes, axes, and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plowshares and metaxes, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes, and for repointing goads. And you're like, why is that there? When you go into the culture of that was very expensive. They just jacked up the prices. We're supposed to have something in America where you can't do that. With the whole supply and demand. The supply and demand is supposed to be, you know, the capitalist mindset and the value of something. But if you have something everybody else needs, you can't spike it. But the government's supposed to be able to step in and stop with this. There wasn't a situation here. They had to go to the Philistines to have things sharp because they didn't have any blacksmiths. Everything done. And so, you're an Israelite. Got a good price for you. You, my friend. Good price for you. And they jack it way up. Okay, so it would be difficult for them to do so. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or a spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. The next one, please. Oh, I'm sorry, I just said that, I think. I started thinking about the armor, and do we ever stop to evaluate again what the armor of God is? And taking it from Ephesians 6, and the breastplate of righteousness, you know, the belt of faith, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, and going through the helmet of salvation. As I look through, am I really armored? Do I have these characteristics? You know, the sword of the Spirit, and the feet prepared with the gospel. Am I complete in my armor? Because here they're going to battle, and I don't think I would necessarily like to go to battle unarmed. You know what? If the other team's not armed, I'm a little more comfortable with that. But guy coming at me with a sword and I don't have a sword, I'm not as big on that. Do you guys remember the Indiana Jones? Is that old school movies? Yeah, you do, right? Isn't there a scene where the guy comes out with all the swords and he just pulls out his gun and I like stuff like that. I'm sorry. Okay, we'll continue on. You like that too, don't you? 1 Samuel 17. Next one, please. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear. And this is chapter 17. Right? We're in 13, so this is ahead. That the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all into your hands. And I really think this is about part of the idea of patience. When you don't feel equipped for something... I was talking to another author yesterday, and she said she feels she's from Pontiac, and this ministry God has given to her. And her phrase was, I know it's from God because it's too big for me. If you ever get into a situation where you took on something that's bigger than you, Do we get in a situation where it's like, oh, if I started this at school, you know, this Bible study at school, no, it couldn't happen. There's two mindsets there. The one says, it couldn't happen, I'm not going to try. It must not be from God because it can't happen. The other mindset says, it can't happen? Then it's got to be a God thing. Because God can do it. It's too big for me. Now I'm in a good place. All too often our problem is we can handle. All too often our problem is we can handle our problems. All too often the challenge is we can handle our problems. And we don't involve God. I can take care of this one, God. Take the day off. Instead of having Him involved in every aspect of our lives like He wants to be there. Patience. Next one, please. Got patience? I'd love to be driving behind that one. That would really frustrate you, wouldn't it? But the next one, please. The bearing of provocation and annoyance, misfortune, or pain without complaint, loss of temper, or irritation. The ability or willingness to suppress annoyance when confronted with delay. Quiet perseverance. The ability to stand firm in spite of disappointment or hardship. The ability when things don't go according to your plan or schedule to trust that God's plan for the situation is better. So cool. And I've heard people go through this kind of thing. I try to remind myself, I'm not in the vehicle as much as you guys are. You know, I live a quarter mile from work. I typically drive to school unless I'm in a hurry, and then I walk. I drive to school because both sports I coach, I have to drive off site for. But I'm not in the vehicle often. I don't drive as much, so this is not kind of thing for me, but when I am traveling, I get caught in traffic. It's like, okay, God, why am I caught in traffic? Are you protecting me from something? I mean, it's a very appropriate mindset to be patient upon the Lord. Okay, Lord, I'm going this way. I'm not going to take it in my own hands and, you know, go on the shoulder and pass everybody up or whatever. I'm just going to be calm with this. You should really evaluate yourself when you're driving like that to see if you grind your teeth. Does anybody know? I mean, I know there's an adult probably know what I'm talking about, but you'll get in that situation. You have to check, you know, body check on this. You know, how tense are the hands? Are you white knuckling, as they say? It's not going to help. Be patient. Okay, God, why is this a situation? I was in Mexico. I just remember a case where our bus broke down, and a van broke down. And the missionary said, whoa, sweet, van broke down. And I'm like, wow, that wasn't my first reaction. And I said, God must have something for us here. When we step out of the van, I'm thinking about pushing it. I'm looking at the van. All of a sudden, there's this older guy there with a grandchild. The grandchild speaks a little bit of English. Grandfather doesn't. And they start talking. And the grandfather right there within a 3-minute period accepts Christ as Lord and Savior. And the missionary says, okay, we're done here. The van starts up. And we drive away. And I'm like, wow, I would have missed that. Somewhere when I was kicking the vehicle, I would have missed that. Somewhere when that older guy said to me, hey, looks like everything's horrible. I'm like, yeah, van broke down and I'm in Mexico. It's bad, you know, it's hot, you know, as I'm throwing things at the engine or whatever. And he's like, wow, it says way of the cross on the side of the van. How can I too have a miserable life like you? Throwing things at the van. I'll say, hey, if you accept Christ as Savior, you're like, no, that's not going to happen. I'm going to miss an opportunity. Now, would that person have gotten saved? Come on. Would God have brought somebody else to save him? Yes. But I would have missed the opportunity. Not God losing out. Me losing out. Patience is that whole idea of just waiting for time. I talk to my daughter constantly about, so to all my little girls here, don't settle. Just say to you guys too. Don't settle in relationships. Wait for the one God has for you. Don't get so caught up in dating and having to be dating that you miss who God has for you. And there's a couple couples here, so I gotta be careful. I know it's funny to watch the interactions now. And ladies, you can elbow him right now. It's okay. I'm not looking. Next one, please. God, grant me patience. I want it right now. Next one. Do you ever feel like you're like this? They're always pulling the leash. A little dog just pulls, you know, you constantly watch the person. It used to be fun. We had our chocolate lab, and Angela would take the dog for a walk, or vice versa, is what I would normally say. Is Hershey taking you for a walk? Because she'd be like, well, you know, all that kind of thing. But see, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he turned to me and heard my cry. To wait upon the Lord. To be comfortable waiting for him. Next one, please. What is this? Oyster. What's the, where am I going with this one? Pardon? No? It does. You can open up early and you'll get sand. But if you wait, if you're patient about it, that sand becomes a pearl. I like baking, partially because Angela won't do it for me. I don't actually say I like baking. I like eating baked goods. When pizza says, you know, bake for 5 to 7 minutes, my aunt did this. It's funny because she just admitted to it, but she said she was in a hurry, so she thought if she doubled the temperature, it's half the time. It's good math, right? That's where we get the concept of half-baked, I think, right? When it comes to like pizza, you want to wait for it to be done. For like lasagna, wait for that to be done. To be patient with it. Now, brownies aren't necessarily true, because gooey brownies, Angela and I have a policy at our house. So you know that God has brought you together in this situation. She likes the crust around, and I don't. I like the middle. We're perfect for each other. So those of you who are dating or considering something with a relationship, you might want to just see how it is with brownies, because I think that's one of those tests that's like from God or something, right? I like the gooey middle. But waiting for God's timing for things to be right and not rushing it. To be patient. We have a situation where Saul should have waited. He took things into his own hands. And it affected generations to follow. I have a couple more verses. Isaiah 40:31. For those who hope, some will say even wait on the Lord, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Hebrews 10:36. You need to persevere so when you have done the will of God, you'll receive. What next one, please. What has been promised. And the whole concept of really the persevere is part of that patience. I think there's a picture that will come up sooner on this. But it's like holding your position and being patient there and holding it, not taking your own hands and going on, but holding your position, waiting for the Lord to lead you in this. And the next one, please. Galatians 6:9. The whole, I love this picture for don't ever give up. This frog will win. But let us not become... I think I'm always supposed to say no animals were hurt in doing of this picture. I mean, we're always worried about that, right? But let us not become weary in doing good, for the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. And I encourage you, you can get frustrated. And be it with schoolwork, with music, with relationships, with your family, you know, your parents, whatever it is, don't give up on doing good. At the right time, you'll be blessed. Stay constant. Stay consistent in your situation. All the Greek words used in the New Testament for patience are military words. It means enduring under attack. And the next picture, it's a great movie, by the way, but enduring under attack. There's some neat scenes in that one. The next one, the California poppy is a picture of patience. This is in California, and it can be, these seeds can be spread out, and they can stay there. Even it said the notes I saw said even for a couple years until an abundant rain comes, and then they just take off. And that was interesting, just the holding off on it and just and waiting for that. I want to go into three questions to close off. When you sin, which are you more likely to blame? The circumstances, the timing, you know, parents or others? I really get upset with people with a chip on their shoulder. I don't like it when people say, well, you're only saying that because I'm... And they normally put in some gender or race or something like that. I had situations, a student say to me recently, you're only saying it because I'm black. And I said, if I was black, would you have said that to me? I said, what do you mean? I said, well, I said what I said to you. But if I was black saying that to you, would you have responded to me saying, you're only saying it to me because I'm black? They said, no. I said, so actually, you're the one who's being racist. You're making a racist statement about my statistical statement I made. So if I was a different race, you wouldn't have made that. And I really get upset with that. And I shared with somebody recently. I was talking about seniors. And I said, I know I'm racist. I prefer Chinese. I said, well, my Italian, yeah, I love her. Okay, so I like Italian. I'm into Chinese. Okay, I really like the Chinese. And they started laughing about that. But, you know, the whole idea of a chip on the shoulder, people blaming things. You're only saying that because of, really? I'm only picking on you because of why? Maybe you've done something wrong. Are you blaming something else, pointing to something else? When God is late in providing, what do you do? And do you become bitter? You've been waiting for some position, or you've been waiting for that chair, or you've been waiting for whatever. And when God is late, and it can be a situation, I have to be careful with it. But God, I've prayed about this. I've given to you. There's people who will, I've tithed. I've God, you owe me. What's our situation? Is it hard for you to admit when you are wrong? And just to say, I was wrong, I apologize. And that whole pride and then the patience can really go together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here safely this morning. We realize that's not a given. We thank you for always watching out for us. We thank you for giving us gifts, strengths, talents. I pray we'd use those for you. I pray in our relationships and in our activities that we would seek you out to do what you would want us to do, and that we give you the glory for it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.